Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we ask for your hand to be upon the darash today, Father God, that only your words would go forth and no one else's. We pray your blessing, your understanding would come to us, that you help us to understand how to implement your word in our daily lives, Father God, how to look out for ways in which we can, Lord, be that witness to express your word in our daily lives and everything we do in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. I'll get you to play the first little video. I get in trouble if I don't.
Yeah.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 16, 18, 21, 9. It is called Shoftim, which means judges. Moses sets up an impartial justice system without bribes and warns the Israelites against setting up idols. Sacrificing an ox or sheep with any serious defect was not cool. Two or more witnesses were required to convict an idolater to death, and the witnesses would throw the first stones. If a false witness was found out, then they would meet the fate of the one who they were trying to falsely accuse. The Israelites were free to set a king above them, taking an Israelite chosen by God. The king was not to keep many horses, marry many wives, or collect excessive silver and gold. Solomon. The king was to keep the law, and his descendants would enjoy a long reign. The Israelites were not to imitate the evil practices of the nations, such as child sacrifice, witchcraft, and fortune-telling. Moses foretold that God would raise a prophet from among them like Moses, and they were to listen to him. False prophets would also arise, and they must be tested. If found false, they would be put to death. The cities of refuge were established for accidental deaths, such as an axe head falling off the handle and killing a neighbor. When attacking a town, they were to offer terms of peace. Surrender meant enslavement. Not surrendering meant the men were killed, and the women, children, livestock, and everything else were taken. Unidentified bodies were absolved by God after a ritual involving a heifer. And that is Shoftim in 60 seconds.
This is very quick. Everybody happy with those?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Shoftim. There's a parasha. There are 5,590 letters, 1,523 words, 97 verses. You can occupy 192 lines in a Sef Torah scroll. This parasha provides a constitution, a basic societal structure for Israel. Parasha sets out rules for judges, kings, Levites, prophets, cities of refuges, witnesses, and the conducting of war, and what to do with murderers and murder victims. Okay? Deuteronomy 16:18, it says, you appoint yourself judges, officers for all your gates. Adonai is giving you the tribe by tribe. They are to judge the people with righteousness and judgment. You're not to distort judgment or show favoritism. You're not to accept a bribe. For a gift blinds the eyes of those the wise and twists the words of the upright. Justice, only justice you must pursue, and that you will live and inherit the land Yehovah your Elohim is giving you. Yah goes on to give the instructions to these judges. You're not to plant any tree as an asherah beside the altar of Yehovah your Elohim that you shall make. You shall not set up a pillar which the Lord Yehovah your Elohim hates. You shall not sacrifice to Yehovah your Elohim an ox, sheep, which is a blemish or a defect, for that is an abomination to Yehovah your Elohim. If there's found amongst you anyone in any of your towns, the Lord your God is giving you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgression of his covenant, has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun and moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden. And it is told you, and you hear of it, you shall inquire diligently of it, and see if it's true, and you shall... And certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel. You shall bring out to the gates that man or woman has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. Okay? This parasha starts. What we've just read and what I've just read just goes through is an expansion of the principles found in the Ten Statements, the Ten Commandments. This is it laid out on the ground as a governmental structure. It's very important in order to maintain freedom that each individual polices themselves. Does that make sense? In other words, for freedom to work for everyone in a society, every human being in that society must be a moral person. Otherwise, you have to have government controls. Does it make sense? So Yah has put into Israel a professional priesthood, but not a professional judge. Did you know that judges didn't receive any kind of payment? So they weren't professional, they were amateurs, because Yah expected each individual person to govern themselves. They weren't expected to be full-time judging people like you have in Southport with the courthouse running all the time, every day of the week. It was meant to be on occasion when required, because Israel was meant to be a people who kept the Torah and who obeyed his laws and obeyed his instructions. So they were self-controlled. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. In order to maintain freedom, this is what's required. We weren't to worship any other gods, because it's the gods of this world that brought Israel into bondage in Egypt in the first place. The first of the 10 words speaks about this. What's the first of the 10 words? Can anyone say it for me? Yep. Yeah, you moved. What's the first commandment? Yeah. Who's sorry? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who took you by the hand and brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that statement's pretty clear, that Yah brought us out of slavery. His intention is for us to live in liberty, to be free, not to be oppressed by government, spiritual or human rule. Does it make sense? That we are self-governing. You notice that, you know, we have in Australia, we have in the Bible here a separation of priesthood and state. Does it make sense?
Yep.
And that the state is very, very small here. They're amateurs. Yes? And that the priesthood's professional. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, throughout history, who have committed the grossest crimes against humanity? Is it the priesthood or is it the state? Yeah. Who carried out the extermination of Jews under Nazi regime?
The state.
Were they legally elected?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. They didn't seize power. They were legally elected by a democratic process. Yes. Yah intends for the state not to have a great amount of power over us, because he wants people to self-govern. Does that make sense? Yeah. And this is a principle laid out in the 10 words. So what I'm going to do is play a couple of videos by a gentleman by the name of Dennis Prager. I encourage you, got some really good stuff on YouTube, to go home and watch his stuff. He's very good, from the Hoover Institute. So I really recommend. He's got a lot of interesting stuff on all sorts of subjects, everything from politics right through. He's a Jewish man, and his perspective is very much from a Jewish perspective, but he also talks about Christianity a lot as well. So without further ado, I'll get you to play the first one of those, which is the introduction.
Document in world history, so change the world for the better, as did the Ten Commandments. Western civilization, the civilization that developed universal human rights, created women's equality, ended slavery, created parliamentary democracy, among other unique achievements, would not have developed without them. As you will see when each of the Ten Commandments is explained, these commandments are as relevant today as when they were given over 3,000 years ago. In fact, they're so relevant that the Ten Commandments are all that is necessary to make a good world, a world free of tyranny and cruelty. Imagine for a moment a world in which there was no murder or theft. In such a world, there would be no need for armies or police or weapons. Men and women and children could walk anywhere at any time of day or night without any fear of being killed or robbed. Imagine further a world in which no one coveted what belonged to their neighbor, a world in which children honored their mother and father and the family unit thrived, a world in which people obeyed the injunction not to lie. The recipe for a good world is all there in these 10 sublime commandments. But there is a catch. The Ten Commandments are predicated on the belief that they were given by an authority higher than any man, any king, or any government. That's why the sentence preceding the Ten Commandments asserts the following: God spoke all these words. You see, if the Ten Commandments, as great as they are, were given by any human authority, then any person could say, who is this man Moses? Who is this king or queen? Who is this government to tell me how I should behave? Okay, so why is God indispensable to the Ten Commandments? Because, to put it as directly as possible, if it isn't God who declares murder wrong, murder isn't wrong. Yes, this strikes many people today as incomprehensible, even absurd. Many of you are thinking, is this guy saying you can't be a good person if you don't believe in God? Let me respond as clearly as possible. I am not saying that. Of course there are good people who don't believe in God, just as there are bad people who do. And many of you are also thinking, I believe murder is wrong, I don't need God to tell me. Now, that response is only half true. I have no doubt that if you're an atheist and you say that you believe murder is wrong, you believe murder is wrong. But forgive me, you do need God to tell you. We all need God to tell us. You see, even if you figured out murder is wrong on your own, without God and the Ten Commandments, how do you know it's wrong? Not believe it's wrong, I mean know it's wrong. The fact is, you can't. Because without God, right and wrong are just personal beliefs, personal opinions. I think shoplifting is okay, you don't. Unless there is a God, all morality is just opinion and belief. And virtually every atheist philosopher has acknowledged this. Another problem with the view that you don't need God to believe that murder is wrong is a lot of people haven't shared your view. And you don't have to go back very far in history to prove this. In the 20th century, millions of people in communist societies and under Nazism killed about 100 million people. And that doesn't count a single soldier killed in war. So don't get too confident about people's ability to figure out right from wrong without a higher authority. It's all too easy to be swayed by a government or a demagogue or an ideology or to rationalize that the wrong you're doing isn't really wrong. And even if you do figure out what is right and wrong, God is still necessary. People who know the difference between right and wrong do the wrong thing all the time. You know why? Because they can. They can because they think no one is watching. But if you recognize that God is the source of moral law, you believe that He is always watching. So even if you're an atheist, you would want people to live by the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And even an atheist has to admit that the more people who believe God gave them, and therefore they are not just opinion, the better the world would be. In 3,000 years, no one has ever come up with a better system than the God-based Ten Commandments for making a better world, and no one ever will. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Subscribe to our YouTube.
Was that good? Dennis Prager. We're going to watch some more.
We don't know whether the next one is the next one or it's the
It's got number one on it.
Yeah, is it the same dude?
Yeah, same dude. Number one.
Of the Ten Commandments. Might seem like an odd question, but it's not. Jews and Christians give different answers. The reason is that what we know as the Ten Commandments is, in the original Hebrew, the Ten Statements. And since the Hebrew is the original, we begin with the first statement, which all religions agree is, I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This statement is so important that none of the other commandments make sense without it. First, it asserts that God is giving these commandments, not Moses and not any other human being. Second, God is the one who delivered you from slavery. Again, no human being did this, not even Moses. Therefore, you have an obligation to me, God. And what is that obligation? That you live by the following nine commandments. This is the beginning of what is known as ethical monotheism, the greatest world-changing innovation of the Hebrew Bible. It means two things. Ethical monotheism means that the one God, that's monotheism, is the source of ethics, of morality. Morality, an objective code of right and wrong, does not emanate from human opinion. It emanates from God and therefore transcends human opinion. The other meaning of ethical monotheism is that what God most wants from us is that we treat other human beings morally. None of the Ten Commandments concern what humans must do, quote unquote, for God. Pre-Ten Commandments religions all believe that people must do a lot for their gods. For example, feed them and even sacrifice people to them. But now, thanks to the Ten Commandments, mankind learned that what God wants is that we be good to our fellow human beings. Even the commandments concerning not having false gods and not carrying God's name in vain are ultimately about morality. The thing we can do for God is to treat all his other children decently. Every parent can relate to this. Parents, or at least healthy parents, have indescribable joy when they see their children act lovingly toward one another, and indescribable pain when they see their children hurt one another. So too God, who is likened to our Father in heaven, cares most about how we treat other human beings, all of whom are his children. The third critical teaching of the first statement, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, is the importance and the meaning of freedom. Note that God is not saying in this introduction to the Ten Commandments that he created the world. It surely would have made a lot of sense for God to introduce the Ten Commandments with the statement, I am the Lord your God who created the world. That is, after all, pretty impressive and would make sense. I created the world. You better listen to me. But no. The one thing God declares is that he took the children of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. That's how much God hates slavery and how important God considers freedom. The founders of America based their entire view of America on this belief that God wants us to be free. That is why the most iconic symbol of the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, has only one sentence inscribed on it, a verse from the Hebrew Bible, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. But there is one other equally important lesson about freedom imparted by the opening statement of the Ten Commandments, what freedom means. The giver of the Ten Commandments is in effect saying, I took you out of slavery and into freedom, and these Ten Commandments are the way to make a free society. You cannot be a free people if you do whatever you want. Freedom comes from moral self-control. There is no other way to achieve it. And fourth and finally, by telling us that he liberated the Hebrew slaves, God made clear that he cares deeply about human beings. It is impressive to create the world, but what most matters is not only that there is a creator, but that the creator cares about his creation. All of that is in the one statement with which the Ten Commandments begins. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. Commandment, according to the oldest, that is the Jewish enumeration of the Ten Commandments. In Christian tradition, it's the first commandment. The most common translation begins, you shall have no other gods before me. The commandment then goes on to prohibit both making idols and worshiping idols. Most people, when they think of this commandment, understandably think that it only prohibits the worship of idols and the worship of gods, such as the ancient pagan gods of rain, of fertility, all the other nature gods, and chief gods, such as the Roman Jupiter and the Greek Zeus. However, there is a major problem with this understanding of the commandment. Since no one today worships these gods, let alone worships idols made of stone, most people think that this commandment is irrelevant to modern life. The irony, however, is that this commandment is not only relevant to modern life, it is in many ways the mother of all the other commandments. Why is it so relevant today? Because today we have as many false gods as the ancients did. And why is it the mother of all the other commandments? Because if we identify false gods and avoid worshiping them, we will eliminate one of the greatest barriers to a good world, false gods. So let's begin by defining a false god. The point of biblical monotheism is that there is only one God, and that only this God, the creator of the universe, who demands that we keep these Ten Commandments, is to be worshipped. Why? First, because one God means one human race. Only if we all have the same creator or father, as it were, are we all brothers and sisters. Second, having the same parent also means that no person or group is intrinsically more valuable than any other. And third, one God means one moral standard for all people. If God declares murder wrong, it is wrong for everyone, and you can't go to another God for another moral standard. When anything else is worshipped, bad things result. Not only things that can obviously lead to evil, such as the worship of power, or race, or money, or flag, but also things that are almost always seen as quite beautiful, such as art, or education, or even love. Yes, any of these often wonderful things, when worshipped, can lead to terrible results. Take art. Many of the cruelest humans in history loved beautiful music and art. But as a music lover, I learned early in life the sad fact that great music can be used to inspire people to follow evil just as much as it can be used to inspire people to do good. The great Hollywood director Stanley Kubrick vividly made this point in his classic 1971 film, A Clockwork Orange. In it, men rape and murder while classical music plays in the background. Take education. We all recognize how important education can be, from preparing people to be able to find work to understanding the world. But education in and of itself, divorced from the higher ends of God and goodness, can lead, and often has led, to great evil. Many of the best educated people in Germany supported Hitler and the Nazis, and almost all of the Western world supporters of the genocidal regimes of Stalin in the Soviet Union and Mao in China were highly educated. There is nothing about a PhD that guarantees a person will be wiser, kinder, or more ethical than someone with only a high school education. The same holds true even of love. Love, of course, is so often beautiful, but it too can lead to evil. In the 20th century, people who put love of country above love of God and goodness often committed terrible evil. And here's a test for you. Imagine that the pet you love and a stranger, a person you don't know and therefore could not possibly love, are drowning. Do you first try to save your pet or the stranger? Well, if love is an end in itself, you save your pet. But if you hold human life as a higher value than love, you won't follow love. This commandment made the ethical revolution of the Bible and of the Ten Commandments, what is known as ethical monotheism, possible. Worship the God of the Ten Commandments, and you will make a good world. Worship a false god, no matter how noble sounding, and you will end up with a world of cruelty. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University. the worst sin, one sin that is worse than all the others? Well, there is. I am well aware that some people differ. They maintain that we can't declare any sin worse than any other. To God, a sin is a sin, is how it's often expressed. In this view, a person who steals a stapler from the office is committing as grievous a sin in God's eyes as a murderer. But most people, intuitively, as well as biblically, understand that some sins are clearly worse than others. We are confident that God has at least as much common sense as we do. The God of Judaism and Christianity does not equate stealing an office item with murder. So then, what is the worst sin? The worst sin is committing evil in God's name. How do we know? From the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that states that God will not forgive a person who violates the commandment. What does the commandment say? It is most commonly translated as, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless," meaning will not forgive, "whoever takes his name in vain." Most people understandably think that the commandment forbids saying God's name for no good reason. So something like, "God, did I have a rough day at work today," violates the third commandment. But that interpretation presents a real problem. It would mean that whereas God could forgive the violation of any of the other commandments, dishonoring one's parents, stealing, adultery, or even committing murder, he would never forgive someone who said, "God, did I have a rough day at work today." Let's be honest. That would render God and the Ten Commandments morally incomprehensible. Well, as it happens, the commandment is not the problem. The problem is the translation. The Hebrew original does not say, "Do not take." It says, "Do not carry." The Hebrew literally reads, "Do not carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain." One of the most widely used new translations of the Bible, the New International Version, or NIV, uses the word "misuse" rather than the word "take." "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." This is much closer to the original's intent. What does it mean to carry or to misuse God's name? It means committing evil in God's name, and that God will not forgive. Why not? When an irreligious person commits evil, it doesn't bring God and religion into disrepute. But when religious people commit evil, especially in God's name, they are not only committing evil, they are doing terrible damage to the name of God. In our time, there is an example of this. The evils committed by Islamists who torture, bomb, cut throats, and mass murder, all in the name of God, do terrible damage to the name of God. It is not coincidental that what is called the new atheism, the immense eruption of atheist activism, followed the 9/11 attacks on America by Islamist terrorists. In fact, the most frequent argument against God and religion concerns evil committed in God's name, whether it is done in the name of Allah today or was done in the past in the name of Christ. People who murder in the name of God not only kill their victims, they kill God too. That's why the greatest sin is religious evil. That's what the third commandment is there to teach. Don't carry God's name in vain. If you do, God won't forgive you. I'm Dennis Prager.
That's the last one? Good. How was that?
Very well explained.
Is it very clear?
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought he'd do a way better job than I could do. I thought that was good. No, I recommend. He's got lots and lots of all different things. We live in a society that is not Torah obedient. It's not run by the Torah. It's not set up the way the R intends society to be set up. We live in a democracy. We have different parties. It's much more complicated and much more expensive to look after. Everybody notice how taxes are much higher than we would have had to pay under Israel. Because Israel, we had an amateur bunch of judges and government. And under under ours, we have to pay enormous amounts of bureaucrats to run the government. Has anyone noticed that we've got left wing and right wing? Does anyone know what left wing and right wing mean? No? We have left wing people and we have right wing people that originated in France. Did you know? During the French Revolution, you had right wing people and left wing people. The left wing people were the revolutionaries who were trying to get rid of the monarchy, the old way of doing things, and religion. They wanted to set up an atheistic type state. The right wing people were the people who were trying to preserve religion, the monarchy, and the traditions of the country. Okay? What happened was they used to all sit in the assembly together, but the right wing people found that the left wing people were abusive and were nasty, and so they tended to move together and sat together and ended up on the right hand side, and the other people sat on the left hand side. So you ended up with the right and the left wing. So that's where the terms came. It became a term that we have that divides the different people. So, and it's become something that is used to describe politics that's going on. So does anyone know what communism is? Is it left or right wing? Left wing. Does anyone know what Nazism is? Left or right wing? Sorry? It's left wing, that's right. I'm glad everybody knows that. I was always taught at school that Nazis are right wing, but they're not. They're left wing. They're very similar. As a matter of fact, fascism sprang out of communism. Okay? They hold so many different things in common, it's not funny. The people who called Nazism right wing were left wing professors at universities. Yeah, because they're trying to accuse, after World War II, they're trying to accuse religious people of being like Nazis, so they're trying to make a lie. So we find in our society today, we live in a country that is not ruled by Torah, that is not in obedience to Yah, but we have these different parties. So generally when we vote for the one closest to what we believe. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Okay. So I just wanted to touch on that today and make sure everybody understands. The Yah said about having a governmental structure that was for a society that was to be free, total liberty, without the rules. Nazism, the government controls it. I'm not sure what the difference is, do you? If you own something, you control it. Someone else controls what you own, you don't really own it, do you? They control it. Does it make sense? Yeah. Yah desires us to have freedom and have liberty, to be people who are free. And do you know one of the things about slavery? In order to have slavery, you must first steal. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not steal. Yeah. In order to make someone a slave, you've got to steal them first. You've got to kidnap them and force them to do what you want. And the essence of communism is you've got to take what belongs to one person and give it to someone else. Is that it? We notice... Yes, that's right. They want a redistribution of wealth. They want equality of outcome, whereas Yah would like us to have justice and equality of opportunity. Does that make sense? You have liberty, you have equality of opportunity, and depending on your abilities, your attributes, and God's blessing, you will build, have freedom to conduct business and build a life. And Yah will lead you and give you, and you'll have. Communism and the left, they want government to be in control. They want to replace God with government. Does that make sense? Whereas on the right, with us, we want Yah to be in control and we have liberty to pursue His will for our lives. We want to have liberty to express His will in our lives. That He chooses for us the path we walk and we choose to walk therein, and we have a conscience where we make decisions on a daily basis between His will and the world's will. Under communism, under left-wing thinking, the government decides what's right and what's wrong, and they'll tell you what's right and what's wrong, or what you are to believe and what you are to do. Has anyone seen recently they had the Safe Schools program in schools? And the government or the school were telling children what they had to believe about different groups of people within the society. Okay? They forget that we have a mandate that we have a mandate that we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. Does that make sense? Do you love people? You have people, like you said, people are all created in God's image. People all have that unique value to be protected. You will save a person over a dog any day of the week. Okay? In the world, under these ideologies, they say you're not to have any morality because that causes discrimination. But it doesn't really, if you are loving the person, if you're caring for the person. So what they're doing to us, what the left does to us, is they build something called a narrative. Has anyone heard of that?
Yep.
Yeah. Or propaganda is another way of saying it. They say, you are this. And that doesn't fit us at all. No. Because, I mean, the instructions we have that we read today in the Brit Hadashah given by Paul was that we are to judge the people within our assembly. Yes? If someone carries on in an immoral fashion after they've entered into a covenant relationship with God, we have the right to eject them out of the assembly. Is that correct?
Yep.
Yeah. That's right. We disassociate ourselves from them. However, people who aren't in a covenant relationship with God, who are in the world, do we have the right to stand them? Do we have the right to judge them?
No.
That's up to him to do that. So if we come up and we talk to people, we should treat people as equals, no matter where we go, because God created everybody. We should treat everybody, no matter what their background, what their religious belief, no matter what their orientation, we treat them with value. Is that correct? We don't have the right to judge them because they're not entered into a covenant relationship with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's right. We have a right to stand up for issues and say, you can't force that on us. You know the recent debate we've got with the marriage equality debate? Now, the issue I have with that is I don't care what they call themselves.
Amen.
Don't care. They're outside the covenant. Don't care. Once they're inside the covenant,
Amen.
Covenant applies. What God says goes. If you're outside the covenant, doesn't apply. The reason these people want it to be legislated is because they want to stick and they want to force other people to believe as they do. Does it make sense? Okay. So in other words, I had a conversation even last week with a manager at work over this. She was not happy that I was against marriage equality. I don't care if they have a ceremony. I don't care. It's not my problem. That's God's problem. If they want to have that. Under Australian law, married couples as well as unmarried couples have the same rights. Did you know that? Have the same legal protections. And therefore, are not... And therefore, there's no discrimination. Makes no difference. Okay? Doesn't matter. What they want is the term married to mean everybody now, so that they can walk into a church and say, I want you to marry me. And if the minister says no, they can take them to court. Okay? The Catholic Church has already issued an edict saying we will not do this, even if the government passes it. That's the reason why they want marriage equality, because they want to persecute people who don't believe as they believe. They want to force their religious beliefs, and it is a religious belief, their religious beliefs, on people of different religious beliefs. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Meaning us. And I said to her, finally, I said, who said the government is the highest authority on this?
Yeah.
I don't believe the government's the highest authority. As a matter of fact, the government should stay right out of it. Because
yeah,
my authority, our authority regarding and our definition of our relationship comes from, the Most High. And we know he said, don't do that. Don't behave that. Don't live like that. To us, we've accepted his rulership over us. We've entered into a covenant relationship with him. That's it. What you do apart from him You do, and he'll deal with you over that. That's none of my business. It's not my place to judge that. It's not my right to discriminate against you. I must treat you as a neighbour, regardless. Does that make sense? So what they want to do is they want to force everybody to adhere to their religious belief using government controls that we have now. Does that make sense to everybody? So when it comes to the time for the referendum, I'd like to ask everybody, please vote against this. Now remember, this has been up against Parliament three times now, and they've knocked it back three times, the government has. Because there are men in Parliament that recognise that we have a separation of church and state in this country, which was copied after the separation of church and state in the United States. And the reason it was set up in the United States was because the United States was settled by people who were fleeing religious persecution in Europe. And in Europe, especially in the UK, when one king came to power or queen came to power and they were Catholic, they'd bump off all the proddies. And when a Protestant king came to power, they'd kill off all the Catholics. And this went on and off if you follow the kings and queens of England. So they wanted the government so the government could not be used as a weapon to enforce someone's particular denominational beliefs and be used as a stick to bash other people. Does that make sense? And that's not a bad idea, is it? Especially when you're dealing with a non-Tory government. Okay? So, this is why we have that separation. And it's not a bad idea. Bad idea, that way people can't be persecuted. The problem is this is exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to push their religious ideology, their left-wing religious ideology, that you can't have any morality about this, and we can establish whatever morality we want, and the government is the highest authority on that, and that's it. Yah wants us to be brave and to stand up for his word and resist and say, no, 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 no. The government doesn't get to write the narrative on this. We trust in God and in his word. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Isaiah 51:12 we read today says, yes, I am the one who comforts you. Why are you afraid of man who must die, of a human being who will wither like grass? You have forgotten Jehovah, your master, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Instead, you are in constant fear all day because of the oppressor's rage as he prepares to destroy. But where is the oppressor's rage? The captive will soon be set free. He will not die and go down to Sheol. On the contrary, his food supply will be secure. For I am Jehovah your Elohim, who stirs up the sea, who makes the waves to roar. Adonai Zavoth is my name. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who looks after us. I mean, even this week, standing up to this lady, I'm still in probation. They can get rid of me if they want. They don't even have to tell me why. But I have to stand up, because the Lord's told me to stand up. And she asked the question, so legally she's in the wrong, because I answered it. I didn't preach. She came and asked me, so I'm... Don't be afraid to stand up and say. Don't be afraid to stand up and say, because ultimately Yah is in control. And if they persecute you for wrongdoing, for what they perceive as their wrongdoing, according to their religious belief, that's what it is. You know, happy to take them to court over it. Because the legal system in Australia is still based on Christian, Judaic, moral principles. Okay? Does anyone have any questions or anything about today's, I guess, discussion days, videos or anything at all? No. Okay? Yah desires us to be a people who are a light in the darkness, and you can't be a light in the darkness. And you know what? Yah's the one who stirs up the storms in our lives and wants us to be a lighthouse that people come to, because people don't go searching for lighthouses when things are nice and calm and they can see clearly. Yes? Okay? So the scary times are the times when he brings victory, when he brings his people to the forefront. He wants his people to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say. Does that make sense to you? So don't be afraid of tomorrow or of what you need or what you have to have, because Yah will provide it for us.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. Any questions on today's thing? Was that all right?
Yeah.
Good, good.
Okay, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Hear the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like a covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. Well, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I'll put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
The Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Yehovah Elohim is my strength and my soul, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Savot is with us. Our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Baruch ta Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, hamotz lechem in ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Savot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach. I call Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri Hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, Borei Mini Besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the various spices.
I would like to invite Malachi and Tamar to come out and speak Aaron's blessing over us. Yah's name over us through Aaron's blessing. And then after that, we'll come out and share some bread and the wine and eat and drink. Amen. Pleasure.
While we're waiting for Malachi, does anyone would like to have say which they prefer us to have to come out like we used to and spend the time getting the emblems and then saying the Aharonic blessing, or do you prefer it the way we're doing? And those people online, if you could send us email, text message, or even list on the line there, make a comment whether you prefer us to do the Aaronic blessing now or wait till after everyone's been served the emblems. We'd really appreciate some feedback on that. Okay?
All right.
Yeah.
Yevareka ka Yehovah Yishmareka Ye'er Yehovah Panavaleka Vihuneka Isa Yehovah Panavaleka Viasamleka Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace.
Amen.
Amen. Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the besamim, we pray that the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we now invite you to come up and take the challah, add some salt, smell the spices, have a cup, and then go back to your places and eat and take of the emblems quietly together before we all then have shmooze time. Honey, did you want to say anything?
I'd like to just support what Sean was saying, particularly with regard to the vote on the well, they're calling it marriage equality, but as I pointed out to my neighbour, I said, what you're basically saying is a couple of homosexual guys can adopt small boys and raise them as their own. And he was horrified at that sort of implication. But, I mean, that's just one example of the legalisation of the perversion that is associated with this whole equality and everything. It's worse than amoral. It's evil moral being brought through under the guise of fairness and equality.
But it's not only same sex that it's relating to. It's relating to transgender. It's relating to other things. So before long, there'll be no gender involved. Absolutely no gender. What they're trying to do is make us all... I'm not too sure what we're supposed to be. But... Pardon?
You'll need to, if you There's would like, if it's worth sharing, use a mic, because it's otherwise it's an empty sort of broadcast. So we'll share that.
Is the mic just there, darling?
Is it on?
Yeah.
I just, on, like you
Can we get this mic, hang on. We get the Parashar mic working, please?
Oi, away from me.
Just you see a lot through social media, and some of the big influencers are gay. And
other
they,
camera. Keep going.
Sorry. And I guess like someone was talking about not even having a gender. Like some people believe like there's not even two genders. Like they
yes.
think that we're silly that there's still two genders, just male and female. But there's more. Like there's like I don't know, like. 100 genders or something?
It's 121.
Yeah, 121.
Different genders. And I worked out that I was autigender because I'm autistic and therefore I think differently to you, so therefore I'm classed as autigender. And they've got all these gender names and I've read them all and they're unbelievable. But the point is you can merge from one gender into the other. You don't stay as that. You can be with one group of people and you're one gender, but you can turn over to another group of people and you're a different gender altogether. So it's fluid. And this is the way, this is what they are bringing in with the same-sex marriage. Even now, if you sign a form, it has male, female, other.
Yes.
So we don't, you can class what you want to be. You know? So it's absolutely disgusting trying to bring it in, what they're trying to bring in, because it's absolutely immoral. And, well, Yeshua's got to return because the world can't survive like this. And as Sean said, you know, with the communism and the left and the right, one says, what is yours, I'll take it. What Yah wants is what is mine, I'll share it. And that's the difference. We have to stick according to Yehovah's word, according to those mitzvot of the 10 mitzvot. And we have to stick. We're going to be persecuted. There's going to be no doubt about it. We're going to be persecuted. It is going to happen. And it's already happening. But we have to be brave, we have to be strong, and we have to stand against it. So I think we've hit enough on that. But
yes,
I mean,
we've got the other side of it that Sean was touching on the left and right paradigm. The left-right paradigm is, as I've understood it, which is was what you were referring to, is you've got the left is extreme... it's actually international socialism, and the extreme right was national socialism, and in the middle is Fabian socialism, and so the only spectrum choice that the society is given is to move in the direction of socialism, which is more and more centralized government control and definitely being godless, as opposed to a totally different spectrum where you have total government at one end, which is that's where you actually get the combination of these two supposedly opposite wings are the one, because it's total government, and in the opposite directions you've got absolutely no government whatsoever. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes. And somewhere through the middle, where there is an appropriate degree of government and control, and preferably using God's instruction to give us the ones, because he made us and everything else, then that's where you get it. It's a very limited, as you were saying. You've got none of the judges were getting paid, so it's very difficult to bribe a judge that's not going to, where there's no money involved. And as I recall, the Levites, which was the priestly caste, they weren't allowed to own land either. So all of the centres of power were individually very powerless, but they had, and their authority only came by how well they represented the will of the Father. And the spectrum that we're being offered now is insane. If you consider also, Yeshua made the point, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that then says, well, actually, what's mammon? It's given all sorts of various descriptions, but when we think of God, extremely powerful, no tangible existence, it's intangible, can't see it, but it nevertheless can influence what you do, for good or for evil. The equivalent that we've got that at a demonic spiritual level is operating actually through the financial system, because the financial system is abstract. It has almost no physical existence whatsoever. It's created by man, not created by God. It believes that the only way you can gain access to anything is if you work for it or borrow from it, and you've got to give back more than you ever received, like with interest charges and things like that. So you've got a case where God so loved the world that he gave, and the spirit behind mammon so hates the world that it only ever lends
and takes
and wants it back plus interest. So the system that everybody, we actually all are victim to it, because we all have our faith in this mammon-based system of privately issued financial credit, which we then trade as if it was a commodity, and it's not. It's a demonic thing. I saw the figures that went just recently. It flashed up the United States debt. They have a debt clock thing, and the next line shows they divide it by the number of people, and it was, when you divided the debt by the number of people, it's about $58,000. They're saying that's the debt. I say there's actually a different way of looking at that. The correct way of looking at it is that is the share of the created credit that's been issued by that system that really belonged to everybody else. And we should stop that system being allowed to create money willy-nilly the way they do. And we should issue to every citizen enough money till they have all received their share of what is so-called the national debt. It actually is a credit that is owed to every citizen, and it should be paid without interest, without debt, without charge, equally. And the rate to pay it back is however quickly we pay off the debt to the banks. And the banks can't, because if you give money and pay back a debt, it's gone. The debt's gone, the obligation's gone. Every citizen deserves a dividend, not borrowed into the existence from the banking system, which is a lot of programs. And that is just, that would be that's a financial system based on love of the individual and self-responsibility. And then any business that gets going is going to have to get the support of the community to fund it, because they can't go to some banker who will just create as much as they need to out of thin air, which is what they're doing at the moment. So we're in an amazing society, because we're seeing the unfolding, the final unfolding centralization of power of the demonic realm. And certainly, Yah is what we're intended. Our role is to shine and to offer people an alternative and help them come to an understanding of the love of Yah and the hatred of his enemies and our enemies, which is in that those fallen sons that are pretending they're the gods of these worlds. And anyway, bless you all. Thank you for being with us. We all come forward for the bread and the grape juice.
Before you do, can I have a show of hands of those who prefer it the old way, where you come out and we all go back and then we say the Aaronic blessing afterwards? Or Yes. Yeah, so if
I just, before we do take a vote, I'd like to share. What we were noticing is that while people were queuing up, the general level of schmoozing that was happening in the room was getting louder and louder until it was sort of like, it wasn't, there was nothing special about it in that sense. And clearly people preferred to talk to one another all the way through the service or the or this part of it. And so it sort of,
just
that's why
the,
we
the
decided we would just
it.
Cut that. A lot of people would stop watching online anyway. They were sort of like the numbers would just trail away as soon as that part of the service. So we thought, all right, well, we'll finish the broadcast early. We'll start the schmooze time, and if you would like to come and take the bread and the wine or the grape juice and that sort of thing, then doing it in your own time. So there's a structure, and but there's an expectation that people don't just turn it into a general chit-chat time.
And use it to go and have your coffee and tea and talk.
Yeah.
Or, it's got to be a quiet time.
So it's... Or we do it now.
We do it now.
Everyone, actually, what I'd suggest is that people that would like to come do so. Anyone else, they can grab their coffee. But if they want to just get into a chat session, what about outside on the veranda? That would be appropriate rather than in the room. It also moves the food outside. So, but what's the? We can go back to what we did before. We can stay with what we're doing now.
But we need a consensus from the people. We can't, you know. So, what do you... Who wants before? What it was before? Okay.
Actually, okay, so who likes the wind the service off and what we're doing now? Does anybody prefer the present system? One, two... We have got an overwhelming vote in favour of going back to what we were doing before.
So
overwhelming. Like, I think I saw three hands that were saying we should do what we're doing at the moment.
Okay. So if we go back to what we did before, let's do it with order, which means that this is not schmooze time. It's time when we are sincere with Yah, where we go back, we're quiet, we're not talking, we have that time with him and use it as a time with him. It should be a time of repentance within yourself before you come up, and then solemnly going back and thanking Yah for his forgiveness and for what he's done for us, and Yeshua what he's done for us. And if you want to schmooze, yes, go outside.
And it's probably...
Okay, but it's got to be order. It can't be like it used to be. It can't be.
Okay, and I think you might support this, is that it's not an opportunity for people to carry on a discussion with the minister that happens to be doing it, because that just clogs the whole thing.
Yeah, we don't talk up here. Just get, go, sit down, have it. We can finish the service and then we can talk as much as we want.
Amen. Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
Right. Okay, so please come. Today we'll leave it as it is, and next week we'll go back to the old way.